Our first reading is from Joshua chapter 8, but we're not starting at verse 3. We're going down to verse 30 to start, 30 to 35. So you'll find that on page 184. And we're starting at verse 30, Joshua renews the covenant. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered it, and they offered on it the burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them.
The second Bible reading this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mithathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Masiah, and right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, Mashan, Mashabadan, Zechariah and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkad, Shebatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Talitha, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Heliah, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy before the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his route, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn feast, according to the rule of the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. Christmas is getting really close, isn't it? Well, obviously from the reading that you just heard Kevin read to us and what Marie read earlier from Joshua, today is all about God's holy word, that we need to actually have a think about how we see that in our own lives. So the question I have is, how authoritative is the Word of God for you, personally? Is the Bible that we have been given today is just a collection of books setting out an opinion of a bunch of men in the days of old? Is that what we see it as? Or is it indeed, according to your understanding, actually the holy word of God, given by God alone to his prophets and his apostles? See, the challenge with all this is your understanding comes down to your and my adherence to God's teaching and instructions through his word depends entirely on your acceptance that the Holy Scriptures are entirely and fully the infallible Word of God given to the prophets and apostles to teach us what God wants us to know. Within this understanding and acceptance, we also should keep in mind our own abilities and willingness, or maybe even the lack thereof, in upholding His commands and His decrees and behave as He asked us to do. If you and I could perfectly uphold all the laws in the book of Moses, in all the Torah, then obviously we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? But that is really futile thinking. It simply means that we are, because we know we can't, we are to live a life persevering, and live a life that shows how much we love God and Jesus and understand truly our great need for Him and His grace. Let us pray that we will have open minds and receiving His holy word. Our loving Father, we ask that you will, through your Holy Spirit, that you also has generously placed in our heart, that you will open the holy word to us, that we will accept it, that we will understand the value of that to our lives and how we live with the world around us. May you guide us and enlighten us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back to Jerusalem. The walls have been built. Leadership had been installed and appointed. And so the true worship, according to the word, can be reinstigated in Jerusalem with the temple. In verse 1 it reads, "All the people came together as one in the square before Watergate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Well, Ezra brings out the book of the law, which sets the marker for a whole new chapter in the life of the people of Israel. It's a restart, it's a reboot of the nation of Israel. See, we know that all renewal like this starts with the Holy Word of God. That's the only thing that actually really sets things right. Even if the world at large would never agree with things like that. And of course, that is of no surprise to any of us, is it? The respect for the Word of God in the public life has never been that strong. As can also be seen in the history going back to England in the time of end of slavery, when William Wilberforce tried to abolish slavery by using the Word of God and how we should treat equally all men born equally before God. And there was an earl in the House of Lords, Earl of Abingdon, had said, "Humanity is a private thing, not for public principle to be acted upon." Yeah, and then of course we had this lovely man called Lord Melbourne. What a wonderful man he was. He added to that, "Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life." What great men they were. All this proves to us is that people just don't change. But it shows that God changes people. Nehemiah also knew that to be true, of course, and so did Ezra, for that matter, the priest. Nehemiah's most important task had not been to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, but had been, as I previously have mentioned, that of rebuilding the nation of Israel under God. And now he steps back to let Ezra the priest lead his people back to God through his word. In verse 2, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read aloud from the daybreak to noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." I'm going to jump forward a little bit to verse 6 here, which says, "Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen." Ezra invoked the Lord God prior to start the commencement of the reading of the law that he had given them, bringing the people to a point of focusing on their God and be ready in their hearts to listen to what the word says. And of course the people said Amen, Amen, agreeing that they would focus. And it's not a bad model for you and I in today's churches either. It kind of stops you in your tracks when we focus you on God, that this is what we now do. It is not about the world around you, or your family, your kids. It is about God and how we focus on him. Combining that understanding then with verse 4, it says, "Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkajai, Hashum, Habadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. The platform was not to place Ezra, per se, above the people, but to elevate the book of the law above the people, as well as providing a better communication for those that were reading the word, that people could see it from the very back of the place. And the people listening to the word, to elevate the word, which was partly what I touched on the other day in the beginning, in consideration of how highly we personally value the scriptures. How high do you hold his word? Are there things in the Bible that we find difficult? Are there indeed things in the Bible we think that is no longer applicable to our lives? Or indeed, are there teaching we struggle simply to accept due to its complexity and the limitations that are placed on our lives day to day? Are those sort of things that stops us in our tracks because we don't quite understand it? There's no doubt that that was the case also here on this day in Jerusalem among the people. But see, that doesn't mean it is okay for us or for them to question the Word of God. That only means that we need to pray more. That means we need to read more. We need to study the Bible more. Then we need to pray some more again. In verse 5 it says, as Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them, as he opened it, the people stood up. It's an interesting detail, isn't it? The mere act of Ezra opening the Bible, the Torah at the time, caused the people to stand up as if they were in the presence of God himself. They're standing before God, a display of their reverence for God and the word given to them by him. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The people in Israel, in Jerusalem, on this day now, were ready to hear the word read to them. And the next part that we read is of great importance to them, but to you and I. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. These are the Levites we are talking about here. They are here, in practical terms, performing expository teaching to the people in Jerusalem, opening the word of God to the people around them, much the same way as we try to do in our churches today. See, liturgical elements of the church service can be beautiful, they can be nice, they can be good, and as can topical sermons, that can be useful. But expository preaching is what brings about the rejuvenation of churches and communities, and in growing appreciation of the goodness of God. That's what comes from you opening the Word of God as he wanted us to know it. And just look at the order of service we have in Jerusalem this one day. They have an opening prayer to focus people to God. Then they have a reading of the Word of God. And then they have the preaching, the expository preaching of the Word. Thankfully, we are held on to that even today. We retain this in our order of service, and we obviously have no reason whatsoever to change that. What we get next might be a little bit different. In verse 9 it says, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. I find this really interesting. I was never around as a Christian person in the days when we had a preacher coming out from America and had massive stadiums filled with people. But I have read accounts of what happened in those days. There were thousands of people came forward to give their lives to God. But the guy that wrote this article wrote that he went to every single one of those events around Australia. And the one thing he missed seeing in all of them were people walking forward with tears in their eyes. There were none. They came forward because it seemed the right thing to do, I think. That was what this guy wrote. That's important. Let me simply ask you a question, or maybe I can refresh your memory. When the biblical truth was first revealed to you personally, when you first understood why Jesus had to die on the cross, and that you, in fact, were part of the reason for him having to die, did you mourn and weep that day? Did you at the same time arrive at the understanding of your own sinfulness, as well as how much Jesus had to endure to redeem your wretched being? Are you, as the Jews were in Jerusalem, also encouraged to rejoice and celebrate the goodness of the Lord rather than dwell on your failure to obey him? These are really, really important facts that we need to have. I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say this event is the epitome of what we call mixed feelings. The deep sadness of my sins before God, causing him to have to die, and then there's the ultimate joy and thankfulness for the salvation that he brought about by his love for me. That to me is absolute mixed feelings. How do you react? In verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levite calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." How timely is it for us to have this message of this chapter in Nehemiah the week before we celebrate the birth of the one and only Son of God. The Son that fulfilled everything the Father had commanded us to do. In verse 12, "Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the word that had been made known to them." May I encourage you to walk with him and never forget where you came from, but rejoice in where you are and the future that sits before you, because the love of Jesus has shown you in much the same way as we read about in the next verses, starting in 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the houses of God, in the square by the water gates, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built temporary shelters to live in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was great. Day after day, the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Everything from verse 13 through to 18 is about the celebration of the goodness of God, and the people recalling what God had done and blessed them as a nation when he freed them from slavery in Egypt. The same way as he has saved us from the slavery to sin, no different. It was about living for 7 days in shelters that I had lived during a walk in the desert, and remembering the fact that they had been saved by God's mercy and by God's grace, and certainly nothing that they themselves had done. It had been about reading the law of Moses, reminding them of who they were and their inability to live up to the law that God had blessed to them, and now being read out aloud to them each and every day. Which is, of course, what we need to do. We need to break every dawn in reading His Word, start our day on the right note, understanding that God is with us. All that we're now doing together was a monumental change from what they had lived for centuries in Israel. And as the text tells us, from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. It's about 300, 400 years between celebrations. Their lived lives during those years, many years, had been the reason God had let the Assyrians and the Babylonians conquer their lands, and they are reminded of just that. We don't have, per se, this celebration as followers of Jesus due to the fact that we now have the New Testament, and Jesus has lived and died and was resurrected, and we are unable to live by the law, which we can't, but we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ. What we have been given, however, is in much the same spirit as the shelters of old, in a way of focusing on our whole being on God. We are reminded of the redemption from sin by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, that we may continue to celebrate the wonder of His love as we remember Him. As I mentioned earlier, may I encourage you as you walk with Him never to doubt the truth of His holy scriptures. Never forget where you came from, but rejoice in where you are right now, and certainly above all, the glorious future awaiting you in heaven, because of the love that Jesus has shown each one of you. We need to place His Word above everything else in our lives. Read it each and every day. Ponder it in your hearts by the guiding of your Spirit given to you by the God that has redeemed you from our sins. Let us pray together. Our loving and gracious Father, sometimes we find your teaching somewhat difficult, but Lord, your plan of salvation is incomprehensible, even though we gladly accept and rejoice in it. May we in return live lives that truly honor your name, that our lives will be a witness to your greatness, to your love, to your mercy and your grace. And may it all be because of the love we have for your Son and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.